Like others, I suspect, I spent yesterday morning sitting watching the VGA commemoration from St Martin's in the Field in London. A quiet service in which the stories of surviving servicemen were contrasted with readings, hymns, and a sermon. It carried echoes of other commemoration services as candles were lit to mark our longing for the memory of the worst that can happen, to shape our desire for peace and our longing for national identity to be subservient to our regard of common humanity. In the midst of all that was happening was a quote about the forgotten army, and I thought that that would work well within this morning's sermon. Later in the afternoon, I searched the words I could remember on the internet to see who had said them and what they really were. When you go home, don't worry about what to tell your loved ones and friends about service in Asia. No one will know where you were or what it is you did. You are and will remain the forgotten army. You perhaps immediately recognise them as the words of First Viscount Slim, as he summed up the reality of how he and the troops felt when they were to eventually return from war. With the celebrations that had happened on VE Day, they felt that their part in the war had been forgotten. Britain and some parts of Europe were celebrating while they were still fighting or living and working within POW camps. Many of those within POW camps were badly malnourished and cruelly treated, and their lives and battles were lost in the midst of the victory celebrations. We'll return to First Viscount Slim in a wee while, but first I want to focus on his sense of realism, for it was that acceptance of events as they were that struck me as the quote was offered yesterday. In this third week of us looking at wisdom literature, we move from Proverbs to Ecclesiastes and encounter a sense of realism in what we are offered by the author. My feeling is that many of you will be more familiar with one of the chapters than the other. The second, our reading from the third chapter, is often used at funeral services, particularly of those who have enjoyed what's considered to be a full span of years, more than their 70 years and 10. Those who can remember back to the first week of looking at wisdom literature may remember that Ecclesiastes has been described as being written by Solomon in his disillusioned old age. And perhaps that might encourage us to think that it's not valuable or important. It's the kind of book that might have an appeal to those who would discount the presence of a living God in life. And certainly in the opening verses, we might begin to wonder if the author has any belief in the revealing nature of God's love and presence. A closer examination of the book, however, leads the reader to discover that the author recognises an order to creation, and by advocating humility in life, returns to a theme that was found while looking at Proverbs, the need for awe or for fear at the wonder of God. In the first chapter, in the opening verses, we are told that the author is Koheleth, which in some versions is translated as teacher, but the Hebrew means something more like the one who gathers or who collects things, or a searcher. The common belief is that this searcher is King Solomon, and we've encountered the notion that he would have been collecting wisdom literature as a means of educating the royal household. The opening verses of that first chapter give some sense of despondency as the author wrestles with the human condition. We are encountering someone who's trying to wrestle with the understanding of humanity as the crown of creation, and yet in the cyclical nature of creation, perhaps the most vulnerable. For while creation comes and goes with the season, humanity dies and potentially is then forgotten. Before we focus too much on the despondency of the text, upon the thought that life is meaningless, we should hear that the writer is focusing on the experience of what happens under the sun. The searcher is limiting himself to what he can see around him, looking at what's real. The book doesn't consider revelation. Unlike other books within the Bible, this book's not about the relationship with the divine and humanity. That doesn't mean that God doesn't get a mention, but the Hebrew word for the divine used in Ecclesiastes is Elohim, a title rather than a name. When God is in relationship with others in the Old Testament, more often than not, the name Yahweh is used, which means something like, I am who I am. Having wrestled with the transient nature of humanity, chapter 3 reminds those listening that human life affords a time for every possible experience. We cannot experience the highs of life unless we also wrestle and wallow in the not-so-wonderful experiences. And so we meet 28 seasons, each in sharp contrast to the other. It's a chapter in which we all find a place for our experiences of life. We can use them with the reality of the meaning, for we know what it means to do each of these things, exactly as the words are spoken. But we can also understand them as metaphors, because we know that in life there will be many experiences of birth and death as we move from the old to the new. Planting and uprooting speak of more than gardening, and we find them in our understanding of moving home and changing jobs and in the way that education shapes us. We could work our way through each of the couplets, recognising how each carries different meaning for us. Again, the text doesn't deny the presence of God. Instead, God is to be understood within each of the actions. The world's not complete without the presence of God. And instead, the text moves us towards the acknowledgement of that. Augustine of Hippo, writing in the 4th and 5th centuries, said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they learn to rest in thee." They're words that echo the author of Ecclesiastes, for they recognise that while humanity struggles to understand the transient nature of human existence, that at the very core of our being and the reason for our search for knowledge is because we are naturally worshipping animals. We long to understand who we are in relationship to ourselves, to others, to the creation, to some sense of spirituality. And in doing so, need a sense of meaning and purpose. For Christian people, that meaning and purpose is found within our worship of our living God, present in Jesus Christ. In acknowledging that the fullness of our lives is lived in the presence of God. A God who calls us into a living relationship. It's also found in the revelatory experiences we have through the contrasting seasons of our lives and in our experiences of sharing life with others. Perhaps that takes me nicely back to 1st Viscount Slim. I hope that events like the commemoration of yesterday assure those who saw themselves as the forgotten army that they've not been forgotten. Instead, perhaps the events of yesterday will inspire a younger generation to revisit the events of 70 years ago and the marks they had on their lives. But I want to return to more than 1st Viscount Slim's quotation, for in searching for the quote, I found surprising connections to my own life and also to Dunfermline. Field Marshal William Joseph Slim was married to an Edinburgh girl, someone called Aileen Robertson. Aileen was the daughter of the first minister of a newly formed congregation on the edge of the growing village of Kirstorfin, called St. Anne's. Some of you will recognise why the name of Slim has meaning for me. During my time at St Anne's, I had the opportunity to meet the Slim's daughter, Una, and her brother as they returned to the church to place a memorial for their mother. One of their uncles was commemorated with a memorial window following his death during the Second World War, and the family felt that they'd wanted to ensure that they marked the importance of the church in their mother's life by leaving something in her memory within the building. It's the Dunfermline connection that has Aileen meet Bill. An elderly aunt from Dunfermline wanted to go out and visit her only surviving son in Kashmir, where he was a medical missionary. And with persuading from her father, Aileen was encouraged that travel would broaden her experience of the world, and as a minister, he could never afford such a trip. Aileen decided to go with Aunt Nellie. Aunt Nellie lived in Cumley Park. Two of her sons, James Kenneth Mathewson and George G. Mathewson, are listed in the names on the Dunfermline High School First World War Memorial. While Aileen stood watching the soldiers climb on board the boat heading out to India, she and Bill caught first sight of each other. They spent the trip getting to know each other, much to Aunt Nellie's disapproval. Towards the end of the trip, Bill asked Aileen to marry him, but she said she wanted to get to know him better. He then extended his leave on land so they could spend more time together, and they met her older cousin, who shared his mother's disapproval, not least because she was a daughter of a Presbyterian minister and Bill was a Roman Catholic. Bill returned to Burma and again asked for further leave, and on his return, Aileen agreed to marry him. They were married in 1926. We have to imagine that they married with the hope that war was long past and that their lives would take a different pattern than a further encounter with the conflict we now know. The telling of the story is to encourage us to place our own emotions and personal encounters with God and other people into our reading of Ecclesiastes. For me, the quote from 1st Viscount Slim came to life once I realised I could make personal connections, even more so when I realised that his fear of being forgotten was being challenged even today by his own family. Scripture comes to life when personal stories fit around the words we're reading. Without allowing humanity to enter, the doubts, the scepticism, the words are dry and weary of life. The Koheleth, the collector of things, the searcher, invites us to place our understanding of our days upon his words so that we might begin to recognize that we're more than the sum of our days, more than what happens under the sun. Instead, we're the wonderful creation of a God that invites us to experience the fullness of all he has created. And if we're to experience that fullness, then we must wrestle with the difficult questions of life and question ourselves and others about why the world is the way it is, especially when it challenges the hope of God's creation. Searching for meaning in faithful existence means wrestling with the poverty and the hunger of the world so that we can be inspired to challenge what we see and to play our part in the future God seeks to create. Amen.